You know, time really flies. Christmas was just over not so long ago, and now Chinese New Year is at our doorstep already. Now, as usual, when you go to the shopping mall or the shopping marts, you can hear all kinds of Chinese New Year songs. Now, I'm sure that many of you, when you go to all these shopping malls and or shopping marts, you don't really pay attention to the songs, all right, to all these Chinese New Year songs. But if you ever listen to these songs carefully, you will realize that many of the lyrics of these songs often reflects the inner desires of many people today for this New Year. And what exactly do they desire for this New Year? They desire peace, success, and prosperity in life. And this is only natural because, you know, life today is full of uncertainties. We're living in a world where things can suddenly change for the worst. A person may be very healthy today and hospitalized the next day. A person may be doing well in his job today, and tomorrow he receives a retrenchment notice. Yes, this is the ever-changing and uncertain world that we are living today. And our lives, as well as the lives of our loved ones, can be seriously affected by all these changes, just like that. So who will not desire peace, success, and prosperity in this new year? Naturally, many people do. Now this morning, what about us? Do we also desire peace, success, and prosperity in our lives? Or will we say that, you know, oh, this is what the people of the world desires, and that we as God's people, we have no need for such things in our lives? Will we say something like that? Surely not. As God's children, we also desire to have peace, to enjoy success and prosperity in our lives, because we know that all these things by themselves, they are good. These are the blessings of God. And we also understand that God Himself is the ultimate source of all these things that we seek after, that the world seeks after. However, this is where the problem begins. See, there are times in our lives when we feel or we realize that, you know, God does not seem to bless us as much as we believe that we deserve. It seems that God does not seem to be blessing us in our lives compared to other people, even though we feel that we have done our part as Christians. We come to church regularly. We give our tithes and our offering, and we even give some of our time to serve in this church ministries or that ministries. So, what more does God want from us? Have you ever thought of this question before? Yes, this is a very good question, and one that many of God's people have asked in the past. So this morning, if the Lord wills, we will consider the answer to this question by looking at the experience of the Israelites during the days of Haggai the prophet. But before we begin, let us pray. Almighty God, our gracious Father, we praise and thank you once again for this blessing that we can enjoy this day. Not just to worship you, to draw near to you, but also to listen to the preaching of your word. Lord, we now commit ourselves into your loving hand. We pray for the Holy Spirit once again to move within our midst, to work in our hearts, so that your word this day may bear forth much fruits in our hearts. Lord, open our ears that we may hear. Open our hearts that we may embrace thy word by faith. So, Father, once again, we pray that you will bless those who hear and the one who preach. For we all need your blessing. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now I know that some of you are, or in fact many of you are already very familiar with the book Haggai by this time. But there may be visitors in our midst this morning, or there may be some young Christians in our midst who are not familiar with this book. So I think it is always good to be reminded about the context of the passage, so that we do not become too fixated on a particular tree and then we forget where we are in the forest. All right? Now, the book of Haggai is a book written for the Jews after they had returned from the Babylonian captivity. And we know that the captivity lasted for 70 years. Initially, after they had returned to the Promised Land, they tried to rebuild the temple. But they failed. They stopped only after finishing the foundation because there was strong opposition from the enemies of God and the enemies of Israel. And so having decided that, you know, it was not the time for God's house to be rebuilt, the people refocused their attention to building their own houses, to building up their own lives instead. And this delay in the rebuilding of the temple continued for many years, until eventually God raised up the prophet Haggai to rebuke them and to urge them to resume the rebuilding of the temple. And the passage that we are considering this morning, if I'm correct, is the prophet's third message to the people. All right? Now, this third message begins with the prophet asking the priest two questions concerning the laws of sacrifice in the temple. But before we consider this question, let me just give a brief explanation concerning all these Old Testament sacrifices. Now, we are told from the Bible that God is holy, that He is without sin, and that He cannot be associated with sin. In other words, those who come before Him to worship Him must first be cleansed from their sins. This is the fundamental requirement for coming before God. And to reinforce this point to the Israelites in the Old Testament, God instructed them through Moses that everything that is associated with His worship had to be cleansed. They must be set aside specially for the worship of God, and they could not be used for any other common purposes. This included not just the furniture, but also the meat of the animals that were sacrificed to God. And so the first question that the prophet raised this morning concerns this meat. He says in verse 12, "In the 4th and 20th day of the ninth month, in the second year of Darius, came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, ask now the priests concerning the law, saying, If one bear holy flesh in the skirt of his garment, and with his skirt do touch bread or pottage, or wine, or oil, or any meat, shall it be holy?" Now the question is this: if this meat, now having been ceremonially cleansed when the animal was sacrificed to God, and now it accidentally touched something else, can be the oil, or the wine, or some other foodstuff, will this something else also be holy or cleansed because it has come into contact with the meat? Well, the answer is clearly no. The priest answered, no. Holiness cannot be spread. And then the second question is this. The prophet raised this question concerning a man who has become unclean. He says, "If one that is unclean by a dead body touch any of these, shall it be unclean?" Now, the term unclean here does not mean that this man is now physically unclean, dirty, and he need to bathe himself or wash himself physically. No. The unclean here is symbolic. All right? You see, in the Old Testament, touching the dead body symbolized that a person has been defiled by the filthiness of sin. Hence, when a person touched a dead body in the Old Testament, he could no longer come before the Holy God to worship Him, Because he has to be first cleansed of his defilement. This is meant to teach us that as sinners, we must be cleansed of our sins before we can come before God. And in verse 13, the prophet Haggai asked the priest concerning this person that, you know, if this man who is now deemed unclean, if he should touch other things that were originally cleansed or meant to be offered to God, such as the wine, the oil, or even the meat, would he also defile these things as well? And this time, the priest answered, yes. Whatever he touched would also become unclean, unacceptable to God. They could no longer be offered to God. So to summarize the main points of this two questions, it is like this. Coming into contact with something holy will not make you holy. However, coming into contact with the filthiness of sin will defile you immediately. Now, I know some of you are probably, you know, confused by this, but what the prophet Haggai wanted the people to understand here was really very simple. You see, for many years, the people had neglected the rebuilding of God's house. Yes, in the beginning, they were forced to stop the rebuilding project. But later on, they did not resume, even when there were opportunities to do so. While on one hand, they kept saying that, you know, the time was not right to resume. Yet on the other hand, they kept building their own houses and making their houses more and more beautiful. It was very clear from their action that, you know, the priorities of their lives had gone wrong. God no longer occupied first place in their lives. They have replaced Him with themselves. They had displaced Him from the throne of their heart, and they had put themselves up on the throne. And when they had done so, they had committed the sin of idolatry. They themselves had become the idols that they are worshipping. And therefore, even though they continue to offer sacrifices to God year after year, it was meaningless. The sacrifices that they offered up to God year after year, which was supposed to be holy, could never make them acceptable to God, because they had been spiritually defiled by the sin of idolatry within them. In fact, we see from verse 14 that everything that they offered to God become unclean due to their sins. You see here, so is this people, and so is this nation before me, saith the Lord, and so is every work of their hands, and that which they offer there is unclean. This was the reason why their situation did not improve, even though they had continued to offer up sacrifices to God year after year. God could not accept their sacrifices because they are all tainted by the sin of idolatry within these people. Hence, their harvest continued to be poor year after year. And this prosperity that they looked forward to never came. You know, at this point, some people may say that, you know, wow, the spiritual life of the people in those days, they're really bad. Right? Yes, when a person commits the sin of idolatry and he worships himself or he worships certain things in his heart, yes, his spiritual state is really very bad. But you know what? This is not the worst. Read on and see what God says concerning them. Even though they've experienced the chastising hand of God year after year, and yet they did not think to repent from their sins, we see God pointing this out in verse 15 and 17. God says, and now I pray you, consider from this day and upward, from before a stone was laid upon a stone in the temple of the Lord, Since those days were when one came to a heap of 20 measures, there were but 10. When one came to the press vat for to draw 50 vessels out of the press, there were but 20. I smote you with blasting and with mildew and with hail in all the labors of your hand. Yet ye turn not to me, saith the Lord. Imagine that these people experiencing the chastising hand of God year after year, and yet they did not repent. And we need to ask this very important question. Why did they not repent from their sins? Did they enjoy the chastisement of God? Surely not. So why did they not repent from their sins? You know, we're not given the answer here from the Bible in this passage of Scripture, but you know, it is quite easy to guess the answer by looking at ourselves in the mirror. After all, we are all the same within us, you know. Whether you're a Jew or you're a Gentile, whether you're living in today or you're living in those days, we are all essentially the same within us. We are all just what? Sinners saved by grace. Even though we have been born again, we still have to contend with what? The old man within us, the remnant of corruption within us. We still struggle very often with this old man within us. So by looking at ourselves, we can sort of guess the reason why they did not repent. So let us now look back at our lives and ponder for a moment. Were there moments in your life in the past where you knew that you were not walking right with God? And you knew in your heart that the hand of God was against you. And yet you did not think to repent from the way you were living your lives? If there were such instances in the past, ask yourself, why did you not think of repenting at that time? You know, as I reflect upon my own past experience, I realize that very often, if I justify myself by thinking that what I did could not be helped, then I would not think that I need to repent of anything. In other words, if I felt that I was forced by the circumstances to do this or that, then I would not see the point of repenting, because after all, I'm just a victim of the circumstances. The fault did not lie with me. It lie with who? What? With the circumstances. So there was nothing for me to repent. Worse still, because, you know, we are all Calvinists, and I'm a Calvinist, and I know that God is sovereign. That nothing can happen in our lives unless God first allow it. And because I am the victim of circumstances, and I know that nothing can happen to me unless God allows it, so I push the responsibility to God. And I blame God for allowing me to be so-called trapped by these difficult circumstances. In my heart, I think, if God has not allowed me to encounter this or that, then I won't do this or that. So it is not my fault. Perhaps this was how the Jews thought at that time as well. On one hand, they knew that they should have resumed the rebuilding of the temple when the first opportunity arose. Why? Because this involved the worship of God. This affect their spiritual life. They knew all these things. And yet, on the other hand, they did not do so because they have already convinced themselves that it was better not to provoke the enemy. They justified their inaction by claiming that it could not be helped. And since it could not be helped, there was nothing for them to repent. And furthermore, since it was God himself who allowed the enemies of Israel to harass them, hence the fault lies with God. He was the one who made it impossible for them to rebuild the temple. And so until God removed all these things, they can just wait. So to them, yes, you know, we want to rebuild the temple, but you know, it's just not the time because there are so many problems. Let us wait for God to remove all these things first. Now, on the surface, you know, this line of reasoning appears to be very sound. And perhaps this is how we often try to justify our own sins as well. But dear brothers and sisters in Christ, you know, this morning, we need to ask ourselves one very important question. Will God ever allow us to be placed in a situation where we had no choice but to sin against him? Let me repeat this question. Will God ever allow us to be placed in a situation where we have no choice but to sin against him? Will God do so? What does the Word of God say concerning this matter? In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, the Apostle Paul has this to say to us. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to men. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted beyond above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. Now, when Paul says that God will provide a way out for us, what does he mean by this? What is this way that Paul was talking about? Is he saying that this way that God has opened for us is a way of compromise and disobedience? Surely not. For God is holy, and God does not lead anyone into sin. The way that God opens for us in our time of testing and temptation is the way that enables us to hold on to the Word of God while we endure through the afflictions of life. It is the way that leads to righteousness and not to sin. This is the way that God opens for us in our time of temptation. And Jesus himself affirms the truthfulness of this statement when he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9, and we are all very familiar with this verse, Jesus says, "My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." Yes, dear brothers and sisters in Christ, let this be clear in our hearts once and for all. Jesus, our Lord, will never put us in a place where his grace cannot sustain us. Jesus will never allow us to be put in a situation where we have no choice but to sin against him. Never. God forbid, for he's holy. So, dear brethren, with this, we now come to see the truth concerning us and concerning the Jews in the time of Haggai. You see, when we sin not because we were forced by circumstances and that we had no choice. No. We sin because we choose to put ourselves first before God. We sin because we are not willing to pay the price to put God first in our lives, to obey him. The same was true for the Jews during Haggai's time. They claimed that they had no choice, that enemy was very strong, that there was this harassment from the enemies. So they had to put aside the rebuilding of the temple. They claim that, you know, if God first had removed all this opposition, then all would have been well. But if re-establishing the worship of God was indeed the will of God for them, would God not help them to finish it, regardless of the opposition? Was God incapable of defending His own people in the face of these enemies? Were the enemies too strong for God? Surely not. And the people themselves knew it. Surely, the reality was that the people have chosen to put themselves first over God. They were not willing to endure the hardship for God. Had they been willing to put God first in their lives and to pay the price, they would have resumed the rebuilding of the temple when the opportunity arose. And this leads to the next point. You know, when these Jews set aside the rebuilding of the temple to build their own houses, what were they thinking within themselves? You know, they're probably thinking something along the line of, you know, let me first finish building my own house. And let me first focus on building up my wealth. Once everything in my life is stabilized, then I will come back and rebuild the house of God. That was the thinking that is in their hearts. But they have forgotten one very important point. And what was that? That God was the source of all blessings. God was the source of all these blessings that they were seeking after. Hence, no matter how they may toy and gather in their field, if God did not give them the increase, all their efforts will be in vain. And this was the irony, that because they had put themselves before God in order to gain these blessings, they never received them from God because they have sinned against God. What an irony. Doing something, hoping to gain the blessings, and yet these very things that they did were the reason that prevented them from gaining the blessings. Now, this morning, I want you to understand that what happened to the Jews in those days often happened in the churches as well, even today. Because there is nothing new under the sun. The sins of God's people in the past is still the sins of God's people today. You know, in the past, I've known of Christians, not from this church, but, you know, in the past from other churches, I know of some of them who no longer come to church regularly to worship God after they embark on some business venture. After they embark on some business ventures, they were so busy trying to build up their business and to achieve whatever financial goals that they had desired that they even choose to work on the Lord's Day. And they say, wait until my business is stabilized. Wait until I can break even. That means wait until I can start gaining profits. Then I will come back to church. Or some of them will say that, wait till I've accumulated enough wealth and achieved my goal of financial freedom so I do not need to worry about money anymore. And then I will come back to church. And I will even serve God. Yes. Wait until I've earned that 1 million or whatever, and wait till I do not need to worry about money anymore. I will come back and I will serve God. I will give my time to God. Wow. Yes, such people I've encountered. I've also encountered Christians who are no longer active in Christian service after they are married and they have children. Now, please do not misunderstand me here. I want to clarify, all right? I'm well aware that starting a family is not easy. I'm well aware. And I know that young parents do feel a lot of stress and strain because, you know, they do not have much experience in this area. So it can be a very difficult thing for them. So if they would like to stop serving for a while, you know, or they want to change their area of service in order to give more time and attention to the family, to the children, you know, this is perfectly fine. It is perfectly fine. In fact, my wife did not serve in any church ministry until my children are quite big, until they're able to take care of themselves. And then my wife came back. She served in the Sunday school. So it is all right. You know, if you need time to settle down, you need time to, you know, to stabilize, it's all right. But the problem is when we become so fixated on our children, on our family, that we are no longer interested in serving God, that serving God becomes a second priority or third priority, then that becomes a problem. Because God did not give us children to take us away from Christian service. The area of our service can change according to our circumstances, but we should always be serving the Lord in some ways. Only then can we continue to be faithful stewards of God's manifold grace in our life. So let us take note of this. Now, coming back to the Jews in Haggai's time, if they had persisted in the sin of idolatry in those days by putting themselves first before God, then Haggai's third sermon would have ended here with a rebuke, and that's it. But thank God this was not the case with them. By the grace of God, after the prophet spoke the word of God to them, after he had rebuked them, God worked in their hearts, and their hearts were softened by the Holy Spirit, and they were willing to turn from their sins and to resume the rebuilding of the temple. And in response to their repentance, God also lifted his hands of chastisement from them, and he began to bless them, as we see in verse 18 and 19, that at the end of it all, God says, "From this day will I bless thee," bless you. Thank God for their repentance. You know, as we look at how they have turned back to the Lord, you know, we need to consider ourselves this morning. What about us? Are we this day also willing to put God first in our lives? You know, as I think about the lessons that God is teaching us this morning through the prophet Haggai, I remember what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 6, because it is very similar. And what did he say? Matthew 6, 31 to 33. Let us read together. Let us read together. Ready, begin. "Therefore, take no thought, saying, 'What shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed?' For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." You know, many of us are very familiar with this passage of scripture. In fact, sometimes we are so familiar with it that we no longer think about it, or we pay much attention to it. When we come across this passage, we just skip because we already know. But are you aware of this? That, you know, this instruction from Jesus make no sense to the people of the world. You know that? It make no sense to the people of the world. Because to the people of the world, Jesus' words do not fit their common sense. Because the people of the world believe that the order should have been reversed. In other words, the people of the world believe that they should put themselves first. First, let me seek out what I want and what I need. First, let me accomplish what I desire in my life. And when I finish accomplishing what I want in my life, and I have spare time, I spare energy, then I can think about God. This is how the people of the world thinks. But this is not the way for God's people. Jesus says, "Put me first in your life. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And as you work and toil and labor in your life, God will provide for you all that you ever need." So, dear brothers and sisters in Christ this morning, let me ask you, what is your decision? Will you trust in the common sense of this world? Or will you exercise your faith this morning and believe in the words of Jesus, His promises, and to seek His kingdom first and His righteousness? I pray that God will strengthen your faith to do the right thing. Let us pray. Almighty God, our gracious Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this morning. Once again, through the prophet Haggai and the example of the people, you have reminded us that we too need to put God first in our lives so that we may experience your blessings. Lord, we confess that our faith is often very weak. We pray therefore that you will strengthen us so that we can please you in everything that we do, in every decision that we make. We pray and give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.